Amen. Thank you, Joanna. Thank you, praise team. Turn to your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You should have received an outline in your bulletin this morning. If you did not, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers will give you one of those here momentarily. You know, I want to start out this morning with saying something that I normally jump right into the message. You know, some messages come easier than others as they flow from the text through the preacher and hopefully out his mouth to the congregation. Sometimes those things flow easier than others. And for whatever reason, the message this morning has not done that. And I can tell you, even this morning, it seems like every little thing that could put a stumbling block in the way of me getting where I need to be and preaching this message to you has happened this morning. And so, yeah, that makes you real excited about that, right? Well, here's the deal. Here's where the way I take that. The message that we're going to talk about this morning, I believe, is extremely important. I believe it is something that we in America need, and it is something that we in America, for the most part, don't have. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I believe that we need a change in our hearts and in our churches today. And so, for whatever that's worth, I want to ask for your special attention this morning. I want to ask, especially, as I hope you do every Sunday, that you would open your heart and your mind and that you would excuse the probably bumbling preacher that you're going to have up here this morning, okay? And that you would listen to the heart of the message of what God has to say to us, okay? Because I believe it is a great testimony of what we're going to look at this morning. Along those lines, friends, if we think about it, if you look back through history, the story of Christianity is literally a story of a trail of blood. Beginning with the cross of Calvary, with Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross for us, and following to Peter and the apostles, most all of which gave their life's blood and gave their lives for the sake of the gospel, and continuing all throughout the history of the church up until this very day, many Christians have become martyrs for their faith. In fact, the 20th century has been one of the ugliest. If you were to study the history of the church, what you would find out is you would discover that actually more people have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than the sum total of the previous 19 centuries combined. Now, some of you have studied the martyrs of the faith and stuff before, and this doesn't come to any surprise to you. And friends, while I believe this holds true for the world as a whole, I believe the story in modern America is actually quite different. I believe here in America, I believe many Christians have a different type of attitude. I believe many people have the attitude as a Christian, and maybe many people come to Jesus, not only not willing to die for him, but instead, I believe many people come to Jesus, their primary reason being for him to make their earthly life better. I believe most people in America come to Jesus today hoping, not looking for Jesus to be their Lord, but looking for Jesus to be their genie in a bottle. They want to go, poof, Jesus, fix my financial troubles. Jesus, poof, Jesus, fix my marriage problems. Poof, Jesus, fix my work problems. And now, as a side note, friends, if we begin to live for Jesus and we begin to base our life on the Word of God, our life is going to be better than if we didn't. Amen? However, God does not promise to wave a magic wand over us when we get saved and remove all our problems. Amen? He never promises us a trouble-free life if we follow Jesus. In fact, do you know what Jesus tells his followers in John chapter 16, verse 33? In this world, you will have tribulation. in this world you'll have tribulation. You're going to have trouble in this world. Now, the good news is, he says, what? I have overcome the world. Amen? So we know that. But friends, Jesus tells us that there's going to be difficulties in this life. The man that we've been studying and that we're going to look at in our text this morning understood that. He expected that. He experienced that. Stephen is his name. You remember him. We've seen, been looking at this over the past couple of weeks. Stephen loved the Lord. Stephen was a strong man of God. He was bold in his faith, and he was relentless in his willingness to face the opposition that the early church faced. And friends, because of that, in our text today, what we see is that Stephen obtains a badge of honor that many people would not want, right? Stephen becomes the very first Christian martyr. Now, how many of you here today wish you could have been the first very Christian martyr? Probably none of us, right? That's not a badge many people want, to be the very first person to actually die for their faith. But friends, the reality is, I believe we need more believers like Stephen. We need more believers like Stephen. And you may say, well, Pastor, what do you think, we need more dead Christians? No. I believe we need more people, more Christians who are willing to die for their faith. I believe we need more Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're not just looking to Jesus to fix their earthly problems, friends, but they have trusted him once for all for their salvation, friends, and they are willing to die for him. I believe we need more Christians like that. More Christians who aren't just looking for what Jesus can do for them, but for how they can serve him. The one who stepped out of heaven and for the sole purpose of reconciling us to God. Friends, that's the kind of attitude we need more of in our world today. Amen? People willing to stand up for Jesus, willing to not be bashful about their faith, willing to talk to others about Christ, willing to engage the world with the truth of the gospel. That's what we need. So the question is, how do we get there, right? How can we get that type of attitude? You know, in America, we have the consumer attitude. You know, we look for churches if we don't have a church home. We look for one that fits our needs and one that we're going to like and one that we can get in and we can feel comfortable in. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't die for us to be comfortable. He died to save us from our sins, and then he enlists us in his army. We are soldiers of the king. He enlists us in his army to be part of a force that is to go ye therefore into the world and take the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Friends, that's what Jesus wants his church to be about. So how do we get there? How can we get a mindset like Stephen? Well, number one, if you look at your outline, first of all, we need to be more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. Friends, do you remember over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this story of Stephen. Two short chapters in the book of Acts, as I mentioned, I believe, last week. Stephen's a man who comes onto the scene very quickly, and he goes off the scene almost just as quickly. We looked at the beginning of chapter 6, and you remember how Stephen comes onto the scene? He comes onto the scene because he was a well-respected man, and he was appointed to be a deacon. A servant of the church. He was one of the original deacons. When they were having some issues and problems, Stephen was one of those chosen. But friends, Stephen wasn't your ordinary deacon. Stephen was passionate about the Lord. He loved the Lord. Remember, there's no doubt where Stephen stands. And Stephen began to, just as the apostles did, he'd go out and preach and teach and do many signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Well, the people didn't like that. The Jewish religious, the Sanhedrin didn't like that. Remember, the synagogue of the freedmen didn't like that. And what'd they do? They tried to convince him to stop. Did Stephen stop? Not at all. He kept preaching. He kept doing signs and wonders and miracles, all those things. He cared more about what God thought than what man thought, right? Than what others thought. So he kept on preaching. So that didn't work. So they tried a different tactic. They enlisted some other people to testify falsely about Stephen, that he was blaspheming God and Moses and the temple and the law. Remember all that we talked about last week? And they said they tried to get him to stop that way. He wouldn't stop. So they took him before the Sanhedrin. And they thought, well, now we got him out of the public. We got him before the... He'll stop, right? No. Stephen gave a mighty defense we saw last week, in which he just kind of shared the gospel and shared how God began all the way back with Abraham and how the story of redemption weaves throughout the Bible. And Stephen continued to do what God wanted him to do instead of what others, the men, the people of the world of that day wanted him to do. And if you remember the way he ended up his message, his defense that we talked about last week was pretty pointed, wasn't it? Look at how he ended up. We talked about this last week. Look at verse 51. This is not the way you win friends and influence people, okay? And look at what he says in 51. As he's talking to the Sanhedrin, he's giving that defense, and he ends it up, he says, "You stubborn, you stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did, so do you." So what did he do? He pointed the finger at them and said, listen, said, you're trying to get me to not preach this gospel. Listen, it's you that's wrong. You are resisting the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. You also are rejecting God. You've rejected God's messenger. You've rejected God's Messiah. Now, friends, whenever we hear a difficult message, especially as they did here, very pointed at them, they came under conviction. Look at verse 54. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means they were under deep, heavy conviction. In other words, the words that Stephen said, along with the Holy Spirit of God, used those words and convicted their heart that they were exactly what Stephen said they were. Now, here's the deal. Whenever we feel conviction, there's a couple of different ways we can respond to that, isn't there? We can respond the way God wants us to, and how is that? We can confess our sin. We agree with God. You know what, God, you're right. You know, however, we don't like to feel guilty, do we? We don't like to feel that. And God made us that way because he wants us to deal with it properly. And that is that if there's something wrong in our life, he wants us to turn from it and turn to him. And so the Sanhedrin, those Jewish leaders, had the opportunity right then and there. Yes, they'd killed Jesus. Yes, they'd been behind all this. They'd falsely accused Stephen. But right then and there, they could have repented and trusted in Christ, right? But they didn't, did they? What did they do? Look at verse 54 again. It says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now that's not a pretty nice response. So they didn't like it. They gnashed at him with their teeth. You see, we can respond with the way we should to conviction and surrendering to the Lord, or we can get mad at God. And when we feel conviction and we don't like that feeling, if we don't respond the way we should, then it begins to make us angry and it begins to make us bitter. And just like these folks here, just like the Sanhedrin, they became mad at God. Well, they became mad at God. So how did Stephen respond? Did Stephen get mad back at him? No, he didn't. He could have, right? He could have gotten mad back at them. He could have tried to talk them out of their anger, right? Now just settle down a little bit, guys. You know, no need to get upset about this, right? Or he could have backtracked. Oh, well, wait a minute. Listen, guys, don't get mad. You must have misunderstood me, and you must have heard me wrong. It's not what he did, was it? It's not at all what he did. Stephen didn't back down, friends. He had preached the message that God wanted him to preach because he cared more about what God thinks than what they thought. Why don't you look at verse 55. How did he respond? It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means being completely controlled by the Spirit of God, not in the flesh at all. In the flesh, we would have done one of those other three things, right? Gotten mad back, gotten angry. We'd have gnashed our teeth back at him. I can't believe you would get mad at me for preaching the truth to you. That's in the flesh, but no, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open. So he's still preaching all this time. He's still talking to them and conveying the gospel to them. He says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, they're just getting madder and madder and madder and madder. Now, you know, when I before I got this week into studying this, I've always just kind of read this passage and looked at this and these couple of verses where it talks about Stephen standing and gazing into heaven, I've always just kind of in the back of my mind thought, well, that's what he did as they were killing him. But if you notice, that hasn't started yet. And he's just preaching. He's just talking to them about continuing to preach and convey to them. So what's going on here, friends? Listen, anytime we talk to people about the gospel, anytime we try to share the truth with people, listen, sometimes people aren't going to like that, right? Sometimes people aren't going to receive that message very well. Now, we need to be tactful in how we do that. We don't need to offend people with the way we share the gospel. We don't need to come wagging our finger at them. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what we need to understand is that there's going to be opposition. Amen? There's going to be, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. In fact, friends, if we're not experiencing any opposition, then we're probably not living our faith the way we ought. And so what we need to understand, friends, is this. Even when we do, what we need to remember is it's more important to obey God than to obey man. Amen? It's more important to obey God than it is man. And that's what Stephen thought. Listen, instead of focusing on all those who were gnashing their teeth at him, what was Stephen doing? Stephen was looking into heaven. God gave him opened the windows of heaven to allow him to see in and to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, some commentators have pointed out and said, well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, not standing, right? Well, I like the commentator who said, you know what, at that moment, Jesus was standing up, applauding Stephen, cheering him on. Way to go, Stephen. You keep doing it, man. Listen, Stephen's eyes were focused on the Lord. He didn't care that people were mad at him. He didn't care. He didn't back down. He was able to stand up to this hostile crowd, friends, because he cared more about what God thought than he cared about what man thought. How about you? Which are you more concerned with? Are you more concerned about what other people think of you? About how other people are going to respond, what other people are going to do? Are you more concerned about what God thinks? Friends, are you afraid to talk to people about the Lord because you're afraid of how they might react or what they might think of you? Listen, I believe we need to do what author and speaker Jesse Rice did. He broke up with his fear of what other people think. In his blog, I want you to listen to this. He wrote this kind of facetiously. He wrote kind of half-jokingly, but he writes an open breakup letter to his fear of what others think. Now, let's just say, listen, we all have that fear, right? We all let what other people think influence us and cause us to do things that we shouldn't do and cause us to always be worried. Oh, what's somebody else going to think about this? What's my family going to think about this? What's my mom going to think right here on Mother's Day? That's a big thing, right? Okay? But here's the deal. Listen to what he said, what this open letter he writes. He says, "Dear fear of what others think, I'm sick of you. And it's time we broke up. I know we've broken up and gotten back together many times before, but seriously, this is it. We're breaking up." He says, "I'm tired of overthinking my status updates on Facebook, trying to sound more clever, funny, and important than everybody else. I'm sick of feeling anxious about what I say or do in public, especially around people I don't know that well, all in the hope that they'll like me, accept me, and praise me. I go around all day long feeling like a hyper golden retriever. Like me, like me, like me, like me. That's kind of how we feel sometimes, right?" He says, "Because of you, I go through my day with a cloud of shame hanging over my head, and I never stop acting. The spotlight's always on, and I think I'm center stage. I can never live up to the expectations of my imaginary audience, the one that lives only in my head, but whose collective voice is louder than any other voice in the universe. All of this is especially bizarre, he says, because if I really stop and think about it and let things go quiet and listen patiently for the voice of the God who made me and the Savior who died for me, it actually turns out that I'm profoundly precious, lovable, worthy, and extremely valuable in his eyes. When I listen to that voice, then your voice starts to sound ridiculous again. When I focus solely on that audience of one, then you turn back into the tiny little yapping dog that you are. So eat it, fear of what others think. You and I are done. And no, I'm not interested in talking it through. I'm running, jumping, laughing you out of my life once and for all. Or at least, that's what I really, really want. Lord, help me to care only about what you think. Friends, if we want to be bold in our faith, we got to break up with that fear, amen? We got to get rid of it. We got to put it out of our mind, and we've got to stop worrying about what everybody else thinks. Because you know what, friends? It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what everybody else thinks of us. You know, the only reason we think it does is because of our ego. It's because it makes us feel good, right? You know, we want other people to think highly of us. We care about what other people think because it makes us feel good. Friends, how about letting God make us feel good? Amen? All the time. And all the time, God can make us feel good, right? So let's let him do that, and let's stop worrying about what other people think. Let's focus solely on what God thinks. Only then can we start living a life like Stephen, with a mindset that's willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. Amen? Number two, friends, not only do we need to be more concerned about what God thinks and what others think, but we also need to have our eyes on heaven rather than just on earth. We need to have our eyes on heaven rather than just on earth. The verses we just read, Stephen has his eyes there, doesn't he? He has his eyes on heaven. He's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him, I believe, a supernatural window look into heaven. Verse 57, as he is still talking and preaching here, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Now, I would say that's probably not the response you're looking for when you're preaching, right? Here he is. He's still talking. He's still explaining. As he's looking up into heaven, he's still, listen, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And what are they doing? Here's what they start doing. Ah! Putting their hands over their ears. Kind of like a kid pitching a temper tantrum, right? That's exactly what they're doing. And then they run at him with one accord. And what do they do? Verse 58 says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Friends, I believe the juxtaposition going on here is remarkable. On the one hand, what's going on in this scene physically is a terrible act of violence. It's something that even in America here, we cannot, I bet many of you cannot believe that this actually happened. That they would literally drag somebody and take them outside of town, which was what the law said they were supposed to do. They didn't do it really as a sentence, but they were a mob at this point when they dragged him out of town and they began to stone him with who at the helm? Saul at the helm. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. Friends, what an awful, terrible way to die. Physically speaking, it was a terrible act of violence. But friends, spiritually speaking, it was Stephen's crowning day. Stephen was standing up for Jesus. Stephen wasn't cowering to those around him. As I said, I believe Jesus was standing there in heaven, applauding, saying, Stephen, listen, You're doing exactly what I've called you to do. Friends, listen. If Stephen was just concerned about his well-being here on earth, I believe you would have seen anguish, resistance. I would believe you would have seen him doing everything he could to keep this from happening. But there is no indication that that's what he did at all. In fact, what do you see there in verse 59? You see him peacefully ready to die and go be with Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I don't know how, you know, he had to be full of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit gave him a supernatural ability at that moment to have peace in his soul. Friends, listen, if we are first and foremost concerned with our well-being here on earth, then we'll never be willing to put ourselves in any danger for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be willing to suffer for him. We'll never be willing to talk to others about him and possibly be ridiculed for our faith or whatever, friends, much less die for him. Amen? But friends, if we want to have a boldness for Christ, then we have to see heaven as the treasure to be held on to, not earth. Friends, what was happening on earth was very terrible. It was awful for Stephen. But friends, at that moment when Stephen was experiencing some terrible things here on earth, spiritually speaking, friends, he was experiencing a great joy of the Lord, a great peace of the Lord in that moment. Amen? Friends, listen. If we want to gain a boldness for Christ, we've got to have heaven as our treasure and hold on to heaven as our treasure and not earth. Listen, contrary to popular belief, trusting Jesus is not about making this life better. You say, but Pastor, doesn't Jesus say, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly? Yes, he does. But friends, he didn't come to wave a magic wand over us and to cause all of our problems to go away. Jesus came to redeem us from our sins and to redeem us from an eternity in hell. That's why he came. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, listen, friends, if we don't have heaven, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, and we're just following Jesus here on earth, trying to make our life here better, he says, listen, the world we deserve the world to pity us. Because what we're doing then, it's just pitiable. Let me explain what I'm really talking about here. Let me illustrate this. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that you have to take a plane trip across country, okay? From New York to California or something like that. And as you are getting on the plane, the stewardess hands you a parachute. And you take that and you look at her with the parachute and say, what's this for? She says, well, it'll make your flight be a lot nicer. Really? She said, yeah. She said, it's gonna make you have the best flight you ever had. You're going to love it. It's just going to make you have a wonderful flight. She said, but you got to take it and you got to put it on. You have to wear it the whole time to get the full experience. But if you wear this the whole time you're on the plane, you're just going to have a wonderful plane flight. You'll never go on a plane again without wearing a parachute. Well, you scratch your head a little bit. It seems a little odd, a little funny, but you say, well, okay, if you really say that, that'll make my flight the best. So you take the parachute, you strap it on, and you go get on the plane. You walk to your thing, you put your baggage up, and you sit down. But you've got this big, bulky parachute behind you, and it's not very comfortable. And you're very uncomfortable, but you strap your seatbelt on. You get up into the air, and once the seatbelt light's off, you get up. You realize you have to go to the restroom. You get up, and as you get up, you begin to bump everybody with this parachute. And you look around and there's only a couple of other people that have these parachutes on. In fact, most people are looking at you like you're pretty funny. Saying, what's that guy doing? He got a parachute on. Why in the world is he doing that? As you begin to walk down the aisle, you're kind of bumping into people and making them mad and getting them upset the whole while. Not to mention when you get to the restroom, boy, is it hard to get in through that tiny little door with a parachute on your back now. Much less maneuver in that restroom. When you come back, and again, people are laughing, poking fun at you, and you sit down, again, uncomfortable, and you begin to think, you know what, this parachute is not making my flight better. You take that parachute off, and you throw it on the ground. Friends, that's what many people do with Jesus. And the reason being is because they've been told that, here you go, try Jesus, because he's going to make your life here on earth better. Now, let me say this, as I've already said, If we begin to live our life based on the Word of God, our life, I believe, is going to be better, more because of what's going on the inside of us, but our life, I believe, is going to be better. We're not going to have as much difficulty as if we didn't. However, friends, God doesn't wave a magic wand over us and make all our problems go away. So just like the parachute, many people say, well, okay, I'm going to try Jesus. And then when they start living their life and they continue to have marriage problems, they continue to live their life and they end up having some catastrophic medical problem, and then they have financial problems on top of that and all that. And after a while, all these things happen. They say, you know what? This Jesus thing is not working for me. And they throw him to the side and they say, you know what? I've done that. I've tried that and it didn't work for me. And that's where a lot of people are in our world today. However, let me give you a different scenario. Let's imagine for a moment that, again, in a different scenario, you're taking a flight from across country, New York to California. Except this time, when you get on the plane, you load the plane as normal, and you go sit down in your seat, buckle up your seatbelt, get all the instructions, and the plane takes off. As soon as you get up in the air, seatbelt light goes off, all of a sudden, a man taps you on the shoulder. And he whispers into your ear. He says, sir, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, listen, I said, I don't know exactly when, but sometime, I've got an insider tip. Sometime during our flight, we're going to have mechanical problems on this plane. And this plane is going down. He said, but listen, I don't want you to worry and everything, because I've got an extra parachute here. And I want to give you this parachute. And I want you to put this on now. I don't know when it's going to happen and stuff. So you got to put it on now, and you've got to wear it the whole time. But if you do, then you'll be ready, and whenever the plane starts going down, we'll be able to open the side hatch, and we'll, if you've already got your plane on, because there won't be time then, we'll be able to jump out, and you'll be able to get safely to the ground. Now, the man says, you say, thank you. I didn't know that was going to happen. So you put that on, and you strap it on, and you sit down, and again, boy, it's very uncomfortable. It's not very comfortable to sit up against a parachute. You get up, you go to the restroom, bump people, people laugh at you. There's only a couple of people with parachutes on again, and they begin to ridicule you. But you know what? This time you're like, yeah, if you only knew what I knew, right? And you go to the restroom, and again, it's bulky and everything. You come back and sit down, but the uncomfortableness of the parachute it doesn't bother you as much, because you're not looking for it to make your life, your plane flight better. You've got that parachute on for when that plane goes down. Friends, that's exactly the way many Christians are today. Many Christians are looking at Jesus just as a help in this world. Friends, the primary reason that we trust in Christ is to save us from eternal hell, to save us from an eternity separated from God. And friends, when we understand that, it changes our perspective. Listen, when things go a little awry here on earth, when things don't, health-wise, don't go exactly the way we planned, and listen, if you haven't gotten there yet, that you will, amen? You know? If things financially don't go the way we think they ought, or if things at our work don't go the way they ought, we think, man, I wish I'd have chosen a different career path and stuff. Listen, you know, you're either have just coming out of a problem, you're going into a problem, or you're in the midst of a trial or something, right? That's the way it is. And so the thing we have to realize, friends, is Jesus gives us the peace that passes all understanding, because we know that when the plane goes down, we've got the only thing that will rescue us. Amen? And we need to be about telling all the other people on the plane about the only thing that will rescue them. Friends, if we get our eyes off of earth and we begin to put our eyes on heaven, then we're going to be, when that persecution comes, when we talk to people and they look at us funny and all those things are going to be, you know what? Those things don't matter. What matters is eternity. Amen? Eternity is what's important. Friends, that's why Stephen was willing to and able to stand in the midst of such a difficulty as he went through right here, because he had his eyes on heaven, because he had an eternal perspective and not just an earthly perspective. Friends, we've got to, first of all, be more concerned about what God thinks and what other things. Second of all, we've got to have our eyes on heaven, not just here on earth. And number three, friends, if we want to have the mindset of Stephen, if we want to get that type of attitude, we've got to be more concerned about the souls of others than ourselves. We got to be more concerned about the souls of others than ourselves. Friends, look at verse 60. We kind of know what's going on here. We kind of understand what's going on here. But look, as Stephen has already had stones been thrown at him, they've already begun the process. He hasn't died yet. Verse 60 says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Friends, Stephen wasn't mad at them. He wasn't angry at them. In fact, Stephen has a remarkably good attitude for somebody who's being killed. Amen. It reminds me of somebody else's attitude, right? That of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, notice what Stephen, not only did he not get angry at them, not only did he not get mad at them, but Stephen prayed for them. How's the only way we can have our sins forgiven? When it's covered under the blood, right? When it's covered under the blood. So what is Stephen doing here? Stephen's actually asking God to save them. He's asking God to redeem the very people who are putting him to death. Here's an interesting note. Who was in charge of all of that? Saul, who later became Paul. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 20, and we're going to pick up maybe in verse 19 here. Paul actually acknowledges the influence that Stephen's death had on his life. Verse 19, as he's in the midst of talking about the things, back to verse 17, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned you and beat those who believe on you.'" Listen, we're going to begin talking about this in a few weeks, but Paul was one of those who persecuted the Christians. When he was back before his name was Paul, he was Saul, was one that persecuted the Christians, right? So he said, I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Friends, we're in end of chapter 7. We don't know exactly how much time passes by, but in chapter 9 is Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, I know that was a supernatural event. It was God, him meeting the Lord Jesus Christ right there on the road to Damascus, friends. But I cannot help but to believe that as Paul stood there and watched this Saint Stephen die so peacefully, die without anger in his heart, die still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of an impact that had on Saul to become the Apostle Paul. Amen? Friends, we started out talking about the martyrs of the faith. Did you know that the history of the church is really built on the seed of those who died for Jesus? Did you know that some of the periods of history when the church has grown the most is when the church was persecuted the most? Because people saw that they really believed. I believe that's what happened here. Stephen's death was a catalyst for further growth in the church. Because people saw that Stephen was more concerned about their souls than he was about his own comfort. Stephen was more concerned about their souls than he was about revenge. Stephen was more concerned about their souls than he was about justice. Friends, if we're going to be the witnesses God has called us to be, then we've got to get away from being the self-centered, self-absorbed, self-focused people that we are. Amen? We've got to get our eyes on Jesus, and we've got to let Jesus help us get our eyes on others. We're going to close here in just a few minutes. I need your help with something. All right, we're going to do a little experiment. I need you to, as Dan says, shut your faces. All right, close your eyes. Okay, bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. All right, we're not to the invitation time yet. Okay, so I want you to just, everybody close your eyes. All right, no eyes open. If you open your eyes, I'm going to call your name out. Okay, all right. Listen, I'm not going to poke on you, Keith. Close your eyes. All right. Close your eyes. It's just a silly little illustration I want to do, all right? All right, I want you to think for just a moment. Eyes closed, no peeking, as God is our witness here, okay? For my silly little illustration. What color shirt? Don't shout it out. Don't say this out loud. I just want you to think of this for just a minute, and we're going to take a survey. What color shirt does Chris Kripe have on this morning? Okay, don't look. Keep your eyes closed, all right? If you think Chris has a white shirt on, raise your hand. Okay? All right. Good. Thank you. If you think Chris has a gray shirt on this morning, raise your hand. Okay? If you think Chris has a blue shirt on this morning, raise your hand. All right. You may put your hands down and you may open your eyes. Chris, stand up with us. Only about a third of you got that right. Okay? Now, we could go around the room, we could do this about me, we could do this about, I thought about doing it with the person sitting next to you that's not, or the person to your right that's not a family member of yours. You say, Pastor, what in the world's the point of that stupid little illustration? Here's the point. You've been staring at him as we sang this morning, and two-thirds of you had no idea what color shirt he had on this morning. Friends, we don't pay attention to those around us. We need to be more concerned about other people than we do about ourselves. Amen? Jesus was. He cared more about us than he did about himself and his own comfort. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, cared more about those he was preaching and teaching to, even praying for them till his death, than he did about his own comfort. How about you? I want to really challenge you. You know, we're getting ready. We talked about it. Summer's coming and stuff. We're going into summer. You know, here in summertime in South Bend, it's kind of like, you know, everybody's released the dogs and everybody's just kind of gone, right? You know, outside, we love to get outside and do things. I'm with you, okay? And because of that, we do pare back our activities here at the church some. We don't have Awana during the summer and we have some weeks where we don't have Wednesday night Bible study and things going on. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Would you ask God who in your life or that you come in contact with that you could build a relationship with this summer? Who could you begin to befriend? Maybe you don't even know their name. Well, that's a good first step, right? Finding out their name. Who does God want you to minister to? Maybe it's somebody right now. God's already laid that person on your heart. I just want to ask this morning, would you just pray with me, pray to God, and ask him to reveal that to you? And at the same time, I want to ask you this. Friends, this morning, do you need to confess the sin of being self-absorbed? Just being focused on yourself? We're honest, we all need to. So I'm going to ask our praise team to come on up. Let's just go to the Lord. Maybe it's we need to.